I would like to speak this morning about a very unpopular subject in the evangelical church today. I want to speak on water baptism. Virtually, there have been no recent books written about it, almost no articles written about it at all. Very few sermons in the last 10 years even speak of it. The subject is something that the church is virtually indifferent to. And yet, when you read the New Testament, it turns out that in the New Testament, it is an extremely important thing. I read an article that prompted this some time ago that said that fewer evangelicals in the United States have been baptized in the last 5 years than at any time in history among evangelicals. And the author gave four reasons why that was the case. The first one was they're ignorant. In other words, they've never been taught about what the Bible has to say about the subject at all. Secondly, they're indifferent. And that is, it doesn't fit their schedule. They never really get around to it. They don't think it has any importance at all. Thirdly, he said, is pride. They've been serving the Lord for a long time, and it's kind of embarrassing to do it now. And lastly, he said, they could be defiant. I refuse to do something that I don't think is very important. So what I want to do today is deal with what does the Bible say about this? And so I will use a series of questions to sort of help us. The first question that I want to answer is this: what is water baptism, biblically? It's not as complicated as you think. It is a ceremony by which a person is immersed in water. That's it. It's a ceremony by which a person is immersed in water. That's what it is. That's what water baptism is. You see, there are two Greek words for baptism. The word bapto, that's only used four times in the New Testament, and it means to dip into. As I've said in the past, it's a fuller's term. Those who dye garments, dip garments into the dye. And then the word baptizo, which comes from bapto, and it's more intensive form of bapto. It means to dip completely, to immerse in that sense. The Greeks, by the way, have several words for pouring or sprinkling. None of those are ever used in the Bible, ever, when it comes to baptism. This is so obvious that when you think of even Protestant traditions like from Calvin and Presbyterianism or Lutheranism coming out of the Reformation, which both have traditions of sprinkling and infants. John Calvin wrote this. He said, the word baptize means to immerse. No linguist can come up with anything else. The word baptize means to immerse. It is certain that immersion was the practice of the early church. And yet they sprinkled. The verb is also, to baptize is never passive. It's never that kind of verb. It doesn't mean that the water is passive. I take water and I sprinkle it on someone. I take water and I pour it on someone. It's never passive. In fact, it's always the same. It's not a matter of touching the water and then touching someone. It's immersing a person in the water. It's never a passive term. Now, go with me first to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Jesus has already been baptized. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But Jesus has already been baptized. And then it says in verse 22 that after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them, and he was baptizing. Later on in that chapter, John will tell us Jesus didn't baptize anyone, but his disciples did. Then it says, John was also baptizing near Aenon, near Salim. He said, because there was much water there. Now, if he was obviously sprinkling people, you need a jug. But he's baptizing in the Jordan River because there's much water there. The Jordan's notoriously shallow in spots, and there are only some spots where you have a lot of depth. John was clearly going where there was water, and it was deep enough so they could immerse people. Go with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 8. And here you have the Ethiopian eunuch, and in verse 38, it says, after Philip had talked to him about the gospel, it says, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. And it says, and when they come up out of the water, there's clearly this idea again, they found enough water, he went and immersed them, and he baptized them. And this is the pattern you see all the way through the Old Testament. Understand how important this is biblically. Even the Roman Catholic Church, until the Middle Ages, immersed all babies. I don't know if you knew that. They immersed babies because it was so clear in Scripture that you have to immerse. Now, I don't want to talk about them immersing babies, but you have to understand their line of thinking. Their line of thinking was that in the early church, and maybe by the second century, there were a whole group of Christians that started believing in what is called baptismal regeneration. In other words, how is a person saved? Well, you need to believe in Jesus, and then you have to be baptized. And if you're not baptized, then you can't go to heaven. You see, even if you believe in Jesus, you have to be. It's called baptismal regeneration. That's exactly what the Judaizers did to the Galatians and said, you need to believe in Jesus, but you have to be circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, you don't get to go to heaven. Paul said, let them be anathema. There's only one gospel. There's only one way a person is saved. So the point was, baptism was essential. Well, then the issue became, well, what about all the children who die? And they said, well, then we got to baptize them up front. So that's what started this whole idea of baptizing infants. And it was with the church for nearly 1,000 years to the Reformation. We want to baptize them because we want to make sure they get to go. And it's still called christening or baptizing. And in those traditions, it's essential. If you're not been christened or baptized, you can't go to heaven. Kind of a strange thing. And by the way, if a baby in Catholicism is not baptized, then they go to the limbo of the innocents. They invented that. Nothing in Scripture with that. And in Catholicism, it's the limbo of the innocents. Babies that aren't baptized to die all go into limbo. Limbo's not heaven, and it's not hell. So it's not as bad as hell, certainly not as good as heaven, and they stay there forever. Now, how people come up with things like this, invent them on their own, I can't imagine anything more pessimistic than that particular view. But baptism is simply, as I said, a ceremony by which somebody is immersed in water. And then it says, is there baptisms, though, in the Scripture without water? To be immersed in something without? Yes, a lot. John says, the one that comes after me will baptize you with fire, judgment. You see, you'll be immersed in God's judgment. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Actually, I'll read 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. Paul is writing, and he makes this statement in verse 12. He says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, he said, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. In other words, he takes the analogy of the human body and he says, look, my human body has hands, fingers, arms, legs. It's all different things, but there's only one of my body. That's what he uses the analogy. He said, there's all kinds of us, but there's only one body of Christ. Then he says in the next verse, for by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, you were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one, but is not one member, but many. He said, the Holy Spirit, which indwells every believer at the point of salvation, baptized us, immersed us, into one body, identified us with one body. Whenever you became a believer, you became part of the body of Christ. Here it's not any water. This is the Spirit of God who indwells us, is the one now who gets us to identify or be immersed in one body. In fact, go back to chapter 10 of the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice what he says here in the first two verses. Paul says to them here, "For I do not want you to be," to "be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and they passed through the sea." And then he says this. This is about the Exodus generation. He says, "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink." Notice, they were all baptized into Moses. They all were immersed in Moses. They all identified with Moses. So when Moses led them out, they were all identified as the people of Moses in the Exodus. Uses the same word. He uses the word of being immersed or baptized. Now, I want to give you a little theology with this. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What really happens? What is the difference between the symbol water baptism and real baptism, the spiritual baptism? Paul tries to explain this painstakingly in Romans 6. And for a lot of centuries, I think when God's children see these verses, their eyes glaze over. It's just like, I don't understand that. Try to understand this, what he's saying. This is really important. He says, he's talking about grace of God, how it saves all of us. He said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so grace could increase?" It's an interesting statement. And by the way, it's still a problem today. Some people say, well, you know, grace covers your sin. Well, how much sin does grace cover? It covers all your sin. Idea. Then I should sin all the more. Because the more I sin, the more grace I get. That's called grace abusers. I'll just keep sinning, and grace will keep covering. What a deal. Paul's like, come on, that's not what I mean. He says, may it never be, mega noita. He said, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's his point. You and I are dead to sin spiritually. So why would I live in it? And you would think, what does that mean? Here's what he says. He said, or do you not know, and most of us don't, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? All of us who are immersed in Christ Jesus, all of us who identify with Christ Jesus, not just identify with Jesus Christ, we identify with every aspect of Jesus Christ, including his death. That's my immersion by my faith in Christ, including his death. I am immersed in Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we are no longer to be slaves of sin. He says, for he who has died is free from sin. And if we have died with Christ and we have first class condition, we believe that we shall live with him. That's what happens spiritually. When you and I put our faith in Christ, we are immersed in Christ. We identify with Christ. And that means, and you see this through scripture, the immersion is so complete that where I am, Christ is. Remember the scriptures say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I'm here and so is Christ. You're here and so is Christ because he's in us. But where he is, so am I. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, we're seated in the heavenlies. Now you'd say, well, no, I'm seated here. Yes, but in Christ you're seated in the heavenlies because he's seated in the heavenlies. But it goes bigger than that. Once you're immersed in Christ, it's not only that he is where I am and I am where he is, but I also am where he was. That's the identity. And when he was on the cross, guess who was on the cross? Me. You see, when he was crucified, I was crucified and you were crucified. When he was buried, I was buried and you were buried. And when he was raised from the dead, so was I. I have a new life. I am a new creature in Christ. So Paul says, why then would I want to sin? I'm dead to sin. I paid for sin. That's what happens spiritually when a person comes to a saving knowledge of Christ. Water baptism is just a picture, a symbol of that. Dying, buried, rising again. I'll say it after the 10 o'clock service. We're baptizing two people. I'll say when I put them under, buried with Christ in his death, raised to the newness of life. That's the symbol. That didn't do it. It's already been done. It's just the symbol. People have always been exactly saved the same way. Somehow, it isn't as interesting that Jesus gave the church only two ordinances. The Lord's table, do this in remembrance of me, and water baptism. And what did the church do? We made them both sacraments. Just the opposite. No, this is the only way you can go to heaven. You have to do these sacraments in order to get to heaven. No, they're ordinances. He said, these are things that picture something else. And we said, no, 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 we have to earn this. We have to do it ourselves. So we took the Lord's table and baptism, and we made them essential to salvation, and of which they're clearly not at all in Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 21. I want you to see what Peter wrote. It's important. Peter says in verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Immersion in Christ now saves you. But he realizes just how dense we are and what we'll do with something like that. And so he continues. He said, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. What's he mean? Not water. I'm not talking about water. You see, that's important to understand. We're not talking about water. He said, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. Peter is as clear as it could be. Water baptism doesn't save anybody. He's never said it did. In fact, he says here, it clearly doesn't save anybody. Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas are in the jail. There's an earthquake. They could have escaped. They didn't. He would have lost his life. He didn't have to worry about that. So he said that, what must I do to be saved? And what they say, you got to find a water. And if you don't get baptized, you're going to go to hell. They didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the spiritual reality that I'm talking about here. There's the baptism, the true baptism of the Spirit of God, which occurs when we put our faith in Christ. Maybe a best way to point it out would be this. This is a wedding ring. Okay, that's my wedding ring. So if you have a wedding ring, it means you're married, right? Does it? No. Could I have a wedding ring and not be married? Right. I could have a wedding ring and not be married. Because does this marry you? No, there's no. This is a symbol. You see, what marries me is the covenant relationship I have with my wife. I said I do. She said she does. And we were married. We made a covenant with each other, just like when you came to Christ. And the ring is the symbol behind that covenant. That's exactly what water baptism is. Water baptism is the symbol of your covenant relationship with God through your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What is water baptism? It's just simply a ceremony in which a person is immersed in water. Are there baptisms without water? Yes. Fire, judgment from God, the Holy Spirit, and being in Christ are all spiritual baptisms. The third question is, what is the history of baptisms? Why did they ever occur? The history is strictly from the Old Testament, from the Jews. The Jews came up with a system by which when a Gentile wanted to be a follower of God and become Jewish, the Jews would put them through a three-step process as Gentile proselytes to be able to become Jewish. The first step was called the Millah. Didn't affect women, but did affect men immensely. The Millah is circumcision. So if you're a Gentile and you want to become Jewish, the first step for the man is he has to be circumcised. That's the first step. That's the sign behind Abraham. So that was the first step you did. The second is called the tebula. And the tebula means you're baptized. They were immersed in water. They are baptized. And the third step that they had to do was called the korban, and that is an animal sacrifice has to occur. Now, when all those occurred, a Gentile who was not part of the covenant community of Abraham could become Jewish. Then John the Baptist showed up, and John decided, I'm going to do something very different. I'm going to ask Jews to be baptized. And it's like, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, and let's get a picture of that. Matthew chapter 3. In verse 1 of Matthew 3, it says, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he was saying, and here's his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready for the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John is an unusual man. Notice the next verse. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food were locusts and honey. He was a Nazarite. He didn't cut his hair. He is sort of the wild man of the wilderness. But he's asking something here of the Jews that they would have did not understand, especially the leaders. You don't baptize Jews. John said, you're going to have to do it now. Messiah's coming. And notice what John's message is. Repent. You see, repentance has nothing to do with being baptized. Baptism is the symbol that you did repent. Repentance occurs in the human heart, just like faith does for us. Repentance occurs in the human heart. Now everyone went out to John and they said, we repent and we were baptized by you. And it says, then Jerusalem was going out to him, all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, and they confessed their sins. We want the Messiah to come. We repent of our sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, they just wanted to be part popular with the people, and they said, we're out here. We go through this. John said, you can't go through this, you brood of vipers, unless you repent. You can't do this just to come out here and think you can go through a symbol and it's going to make big things okay. He said, therefore, you better bear the fruit of keeping with repentance in verse 8. What I'm doing here is not about water. What I'm doing here is about your heart. And he says, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, well, we're still okay because we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up the children of Abraham. Being a blood Jew doesn't mean much. God can take stones and turn them into sons of Abraham. That has nothing to do with it. That's what he says to him. Notice then he says, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and he's thrown in the fire. He said, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit if you're a believer or with fire. If you're not, he will immerse everybody. You see, Christ will make sure everybody identifies with him. You will either get my spirit or you'll get my judgment. That's why Paul said to the Philippians, remember, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Everyone is going to have to identify with Jesus Christ. Everyone is going to be baptized by Jesus Christ, either by the Spirit of God or by the judgment of God. That's what he says. He said, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He'll thoroughly clean the threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's directing that to the scribes and Pharisees. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan and coming to John to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him and said, wait. I have need to be baptized by you. Why? He said, would you come to me? You see, he was baptizing sinners who had to repent to get ready for the Messiah. The Messiah comes, the Son of God, and John says, I can't baptize you. You should baptize me. You're the Son of God. I can't ask you to repent. You have nothing to repent of. Why would I baptize you? You see, that's what John says. And Jesus said, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And then he permitted him. You see, what Jesus was saying was this, John, you're the voice of God. And all people are understanding that righteousness comes through their repentance. And they have the symbol of it through water baptism. And what I want to identify with that. I want to identify with I am. You see, I am following in baptism here to show that I am part of the righteousness of God. It also allows Jesus to identify with sinners. The baptism of Jesus is not like any of these other people, and Jesus' baptism is not like any of ours. I hear often people say we need to follow Jesus in baptism. Our baptism is not like Jesus. We baptize because we are sinners saved by grace. They baptized because they had faith and repentance of their sin and they had water. Jesus had neither of those. Jesus' baptism was to identify himself with the righteousness that God was bringing to the nation Israel at the time. That's what happened. And so that's what he did. Now, what's interesting about this is that Jesus then becomes the standard of righteousness. And again, it's always the reality of the heart. It really never had to do with salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1:14, listen to what Paul said. He said, I'm glad that I baptized none of you. Now, is Paul saying, I'm glad that I didn't lead any of you to Christ? Does that sound like Paul at all? He said, but I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. There's a distinction between being baptized in water and being saved. Okay, there's no question there's a distinction. So it's what is water baptism? It's clearly a ceremony. Where a person's immersed in water. Are there other baptisms in the scripture? Yes, fire, the Holy Spirit, putting ourselves into the body of Christ. What's the history? It comes out of Judaism for proselytes. And the real question comes down to, why do we baptize? Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The last words of Matthew, this section is called the Great Commission. I've said this many times in the past, it's why we exist. Every single thing that we do as a church, we will do infinitely better in heaven. Everything. You'll sing better. Thank the Lord for that. You know, but I mean, our worship, our fellowship, everything will be much better in heaven, except one thing. We can't win the loss there. You see, that's why it's called the Great Commission. It's the one essential of the church. We are now God's plan to evangelize the world. And Jesus says this in verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven or on earth. There is no other. He said, go therefore, make disciples of all the people groups, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe that all that I commanded you. And he said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission. The imperative mood in those verses in the Greek is make disciples. That's the commandment. And he said, you do that by these participles. You do it by going, you do it by baptizing, and you do it by teaching. It's clear. Jesus Christ said, I want you to go and make disciples. And part of the commission, part of the Great Commission is clear, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, identifying them in that way. When we get to the book of Acts, the church begins in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, guess what they do? He says you need to believe, and then you need to be baptized. Peter took it seriously. In Acts 8:12, same thing. Acts 10:44, same thing. Acts 10:46 to 48, same thing. Acts 16:30 through 34, same thing. Acts 18 and verse 8. Never once in the book of Acts is someone baptized and then they believe. Not once. It's always a believer who is baptized because it's the symbol of what happened in your heart. So when do you baptize somebody then? It's simple, when they believe. And what does that mean? A variety. I was baptized in my 20s because I came to Christ in my 20s. I can still remember when I was a student at Dallas Seminary on a very cold, I think it was November, I baptized two people. And I did it in a jacuzzi at the swimming pool because the jacuzzi was heated. And I can still remember the steam coming off my body. You know, it was kind of cool in a way, but it was freezing cold. One of them was a man who was a college student. The other one, who I remember my whole life, his name's Homer Charles, he was 4. And I met with both of them beforehand. And I wanted to make sure they were believers. My interview with Hormel Charles was much better than my interview with a college student. He had it down. He had every single aspect of this down. You know, I talked to him about his sin. He got all that right. I talked to him about the Lord. It was amazing. He was 4 years old. And by the way, was it an empty thing? No, the last I knew, he loved the Lord his whole life. He did mission trips in his teens. He still walks with the Lord. He came to the Lord at four. You see, he articulated his faith. So when you believe, you see, inwardly, when that happens to you, identify and you're baptized by the Spirit of God, it's time to show the symbol. That's how that can happen. It can happen anytime. The last question is, does water baptism then really matter? Because I think that's the question a lot of evangelicals are having. Well, one thing I can say this, you can't obey the Great Commission and ignore it. You can't. You can't be obedient to the Great Commission and say, yeah, I believe two-thirds of that or three-fourths of that. I believe that, but I don't believe in the other. You can't ignore it. Jesus is as clear as you can be about this. Secondly, baptism is the outward confession of the inward reality. It's extremely important. You see, it's the outward confession of what happened to me inwardly. It's just like my ring. You see, I don't wear the ring because I have to. I don't wear the ring because my wife makes me. I wear the ring because I want to. You see, I want to do that. I want a symbol of what happened to me. I want that symbol. You see, that's the whole point of water baptism. And remember, in their culture, whenever you were baptized, they didn't take you to a church or a swimming pool. In the early church, you're baptized in public. You see, you saw people being baptized. Everybody saw them. Believers, unbelievers, everybody. You know this if you've heard me say it before, but when I first became pastor of the church, I called Jefferson Parish and I asked them if I could do all of our baptisms at Lafayette Park. And of course they said, absolutely not. Okay, why did I want to do that? Because it's public. You see, because it's public, I'm going to stake my stand and say who I am in public. Now we've turned it into extremely private. You know, and some people don't even like to be baptized in front of the church. They just want to be baptized privately, and that's okay. But you realize how private you're trying to make this. Because it's an outward expression to everyone who wants to know. It's a stand in which we take. And lastly, simply this, baptism is an act of obedience to every Christian. It's just an act of obedience. It's important to Jesus Christ. He wouldn't have said it if it wasn't important. The thing that's bothering me now within our culture is it's not as important to us. We've turned it into something like an elective. Something like it's just an elective you can do if you want. If you don't, it's fine. So that article said that there were four reasons why Christians are not being baptized in our country. And you may be indifferent, you may be proudful, or you may be defiant about it. But after this morning, you're no longer ignorant. You see, you know what the Word of God says. Baptism, wonderful picture of a great spiritual reality. Let's pray. Father, I don't know why the Church of Jesus Christ here in the United States has changed so much in these last 30, 40 years. And we've made water baptism to almost be nondescript and a very sort of indifferent elective act. It's clear in the Word of God that that was never the case. I just pray, Father, that all of us who are your children understand that. We understand what the Bible says about it. We understand of what it means to you. And Father, what it should mean to us. I pray, Father, that your Spirit works in each of our hearts for our good and for your glory in Christ's sake. Amen.